and just kind of set the stage here. Over the years, I've observed many people who have gone a distance, but then crashed. They quit early. Sometimes they quit just because they think they've done enough. You know, we have a culture that says, you know, you get to a certain age, you retire, and they set aside that way. Others, because they've had heartbreaks, they've had difficult situations, things haven't turned out the way they wanted them to, and they quit. That is, all around us is the truth. Now, those who quit usually quit because something's happened that's really sad. Something that didn't expect. A death, a loss of a job, a career that crashed. It might be that they've made a foolish choice and they got arrested and now they have a felony and life got complicated. It's all sorts of things. But the one thing that I know is people that are believers that crash, if they really crash, they weren't prepared. Because God warns us about this and even tells us how to prepare our minds in this. And we need to be working on this. And that's what I wanted to talk about today. I want to talk about what Paul teaches us in this final letter about getting our heart right, being ready. He has told us over and over again, we shouldn't be expecting it to be easy. Just because we're good Christian doesn't mean we're going to be wealthy and happy and everything's going to go the right direction. Smith Magazine did, I don't know how many years ago, I couldn't figure that out, but it is readily available on the internet. And there's a book that they've kind of published on this, or at least a pamphlet. They ran a contest on asking readers to sum up their life in 6 words. I was just with my grandkids, or some of my grandkids, 5 of my grandchildren, and that was fun because Pam and I took each one of them out for just a time with them alone and tried to talk to them about how life was going. And one of the things I challenged them to do is, why don't you give, you know, in 6 words, sum up your life? Which at first was pretty scary. The oldest one never did answer the question. She was too threatened by the thought. But the rest of them did a pretty valid. I thought my 10-year-old grandson, was pretty fascinating. He talked about, do you remember exactly what it was, Pam? What's his shirt? Yes, a godly family, great friends, and good food. Now, isn't that like a 10-year-old boy to throw that into the mix? And he worked on that a lot. He said it was delicious food. And, you know, it was really a big thing to him. I said, well, are you hungry or what's the what's the issue here? But you know what? That's a good exercise. In fact, as Pam and I played around with that between the two of us, I thought it might be fun just to look at a few of these because it talks about life. And what I want us to do is talk. I want you to be thinking about where you are in the journey. And are you where you want to end up? Because the mere fact that you're sitting here says you've got time to do what you need to do to end up where God would want you to be. Amen? One said, head in books, feet in the flowers. Another one said, married, childhood, sweetheart, 2 kids, content. Partner, pension, motorhome, life is good. I think I know where his heart is. Waste my whole life getting comfortable. Ooh, that hurt a little. Bored, so very bored. What a sad commentary. Trust me, I did my best. Ditched the map, found better route. I'd have to say I did that. I related to that one. 27, when I came to know Christ, God started to, rip up my map, let's say. Now, Noah. What do you think Noah would say? Well, built a boat, life goes on. Then like it was a picnic after the boat. David, killed a giant, saved a kingdom, or the Lord is all I need. Man after God's own heart. Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. Clearly that was his heart. to give abundant life to all. I want you to know that he says that in John, in the Gospel of John. He wants us to have the abundant life. If you're here and you say, man, my life is a mess, well, I'll tell you what, get close to Jesus and start living your life in accordance with his guidance. That's what he intends to provide us, an abundant life. That is not an abundant bank account, but an abundant life. May include a good bank account, but doesn't necessarily. For God so loved the world. That's why he came, isn't it? That he sent his only begotten son. Peter might have said, took chances, failed often, experienced power. In the final verses, we'll see three attitudes of Paul. And I'll tell you what, they're huge. If we incorporate them into our own life, they're huge. And you're going from wherever you are today to the finish line that God intends for you to have. If it intends for you to arrive at. I'm encouraged each one of us is to develop Paul's mindset. Now, I'm obviously haven't given you what that is yet, have I? No, that's for a little bit later after we look at the passage. But I'll tell you what, you're going to want to note them. And then you're going to want to pray about them. And then you're going to want to try to do your level best to incorporate them into your life. Amen? Chapter 4, we're going to read through the first 16 verses. And I just want to comment. I'm going to read it, I'm going to comment, but I want you to be following along in your Bible. Three things to remember that will help us keep on keeping on. Now, this starts off in chapter 4. Now, remembering, not everyone might know this, but this is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. The man's probably about 67 years old, 68 years old. It really isn't known for sure. And he is in a horrible, horrible prison situation. Most likely a hole dug in the ground with just a little opening, like a manhole down into it. And he has been dropped in there. It would have been, you know, rat infested. It would have been just disgusting in every aspect. He is writing from there and communicating with his young man that he has been mentoring for years to take over the ministry. And now we're down to the end of the letter. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, I want you to know, think about Paul receiving this letter. Now, Paul sending the letter to Timothy, think about Timothy receiving it. His spiritual mentor, a tremendous church planter, it started this whole movement to a great extent. He says this to the guy. He says, now I charge you. First of all, that's powerful words. It's like putting him up against the wall and saying, listen, you don't have any options on this thing. This is mandated. And here is under what authority? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the living and the dead, including you, by the way, Timothy, and the coming kingdom. Now, listen, if you don't get the point, the Apostle Paul was laying it very, very square. It says, you don't have any choices here, bud. This is the assignment. He went on to say, preach the word. Preach the word. I've heard many, many, so many messages on this next verse. Be ready. First of all, then, the object of what he's supposed to be doing is preaching the word. The message is the word, not personal life stories, nothing else. The word. That's to be the centerpiece. Number two, he is to be ready in season and out of season. In other words, you don't have an option not to be ready. When somebody asks you about Jesus, you're to talk about him. You're supposed to talk about the word. You got to be ready. You got to have it in hand. You got to have a grasp. And then he said, convince, rebuke, exhort. Convince. Someone who is erring is convinced, persuade him. It's that kind of a thought. It actually is help him understand to the erring brother. You'd see that in other passages. 1 Timothy really had a couple strong verses, but I don't have time for it right now. Rebuke. Now, talk about that's one of those ones to stand a guy up on the wall and tell him exactly, this is sin, bud. You have done wrong. God is not pleased, and you got to change. So as much as he was trying to convince him, talk sense into the person who was there, help him explain him what it should be, the second one is really powerful words. It says, hey, get your act together. You are in sin and it's got to end. No options. Exhort. That word is a word of encouragement. That's no doubt for those that are going the right direction, and he wants to exhort them to keep going. So he has the basis covered here. He has the ones that are erring. He wants to help them understand the way they should be going. The ones that are just flat out embracing sin and they know it, he's rebuking them, saying, listen, that is not going to fly. You're going to be held accountable. And the third is encouraging those that are trying their level best to go God's way. But notice with how he's supposed to do this. With all long-suffering, that's with patience. In other words, you know, when you ever work with someone, it doesn't happen in, a change doesn't happen in an instant, does it? Man, it can take years. And that's what he's saying. You that are spiritual, you're to do this with a gentle spirit in Galatians. Paul's taught that. And you were to be long-suffering, patient, and we are to do it teaching, giving them the truth. In fact, as you'll see, the truth comes out in just a minute. Now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice, Paul was saying this to Timothy. That's 2,000 years ago. We see it in such a glaring way today. But we're not the first group of people to be able to see this. That's been happening all the way along. It says time will come, and he was telling Timothy, you're going to see it in your time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or good teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That word in my own Bible I have highlighted, I have it marked. Truth is mentioned 6 times in 2 Timothy, 4 chapters long. It is mentioned 5 times in 1 Timothy, and it's mentioned twice in Titus, all of which are written by Paul, all are part of his prison epistles. All of them says this is a big issue. The truth. The truth will set you free, by the way, and that's why it's such a big issue. We need to be preaching the word. Not man's philosophy. Today, we have so many competing secular philosophies on how to get our lives together. How-to books. But I'll tell you what. Paul was saying to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the Bible. Help people understand it and apply it to their lives. There's going to be a lot. Note this word teacher right here. These are teachers that are false teachers that have distorted the truth and made it so it's easy to listen to and kind of exciting because, man, that's an easy message. I really like that. You know, the prosperity gospel falls into that category. Name it and claim it falls into that category. It runs contrary to the word of God, which says there's going to be some struggles in life. And as we looked in a Sunday school lesson this morning, there's no guarantee that anyone will have wealth. Yeah, people that have wealth is determined by God. We ought to be hardworking, but that's not an absolute promise to any of us. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Look at that phrase. That's another one that I underlined in my own Bible. Why do I underline that? To remind myself, it's not supposed to be easy. When I start, woe is me, this is getting a little rough, or why did this happen? I have to remind myself, hold on a second. He's told us all along this is going to be a pretty difficult journey, and we need to be true to him in the midst of the difficult times. Endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now that word for ministry is the same word we get deacon, but the one thing that stands out about it when you do a word study on that particular Greek word, it's voluntary service. It wasn't really speaking to the fact that this is what he's doing for a living. It is what he is doing because he chooses to. And we are to be that type of individual. He was saying it to Timothy, Paul was. But as we read this, we got to recognize this is to us too. We are to be on guard for false teachers, and we are to be watchful in all things, and we are to endure afflictions, and we are to do the work of the evangelist, talk about Jesus, tell others about Jesus, and fulfill the ministry that God has called us to do. 6, 7, and 8. Probably in the book of 2 Timothy, the most preached from verses. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now that's, he was saying that because he understood the Jewish life. If you went back to Numbers, like chapter 25, it talked about a drink offering in there. It was when they sacrificed animals, two lambs in particular in chapter 25 of Numbers, you would also bring some wine and you would pour it out as an offering to God. He was saying, my life is being poured out. He literally is to be a model of this where his blood is poured out. He is martyred for God, for Christ, for his message, for the Lord. And he knew it was coming. And he literally says, I am already being poured out. He says, I'm in the dying process right now. I don't expect to get out of here. That's the message. He saw his way out of the dungeon was martyrdom, death, and he was going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That's a beautiful statement. These two are actually athletic terms, even although it appears to be a military term in the English, but it really more likely is an athletic term. He has struggled in his efforts really aggressively, and he has finished the race, and he's kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearance. In other words, are you excited about Jesus coming? Excited about meeting Jesus? If you are, there's a crown of righteousness if you're one of his. Now, whether it is a crown or whether the righteousness is the crown, that's probably the most likely. We are going to be blessed with righteousness that we have not been totally able to figure out. Now, we have imputed to us Christ's righteousness because he paid the price for our sins. But then we will experience it in a fuller sense. We're absent from the body and present with him, and he has come. It's really talking about his coming again, that day when he comes in the clouds. Now, pay attention. Be diligent to come quickly. I wanted to go back here. Not only for you, but it's for all of us, he's saying that. And then he goes on, be diligent to come to me quickly. He is saying, Paul is saying when he's in the dungeon to Timothy, get about it, bud. You better come and see me now. That's what I want you to do. I want you to come right now. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and have departed to Thessalonica. So, by the way, Demas is mentioned two other places in Scripture as one of the followers of Paul. But I want to say that in the other two, it's interesting, he was never commended. He was just mentioned as one of the followers. It was an interesting, as I did a little study on that, I at least found that interesting. Well, Demas doesn't say he forsake the faith. He just had forsaken Paul and wanted loved the present world and headed out for Thessalonica. You know, can you imagine? He's sitting there with the guy, his mentor, and his mentor's in prison and condemned to die. It's not hard to imagine how in the flesh he could come to the conclusion that, hey, you know what? Paul, I've spent my whole life following you, but this is obviously doesn't end the way we thought it was going to end. And he was out of here. He says, I'm going to try something else. It is very, very sad words. Fact is, this phrase right here, Demas has forsaken me. It's got to, you know, if you really understand the context, here is this godly man on his deathbed, and who should be there supporting him, encouraging him, and just telling him, recalling all the blessings of life and giving him encouragement in that regard, bolts. Goes on to say, this man goes over to Galatia, and Titus goes over to Dalmatia. You know, we had the brewers here. The brewers were from Albania. This place happens to be just up the coast from Albania. It's still there today. You can still go there and visit it. Only Luke is with me. Luke probably wasn't there at the very start, but he was there now, and he was remaining with them. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. That's probably to encourage Timothy to get going, because that's where Timothy was. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So he had told them to bring a cloak, bring his books, and bring the parchment. Now, for ministry, by the way, we'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. And then it came on, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now that is that's not a good testimony for this man. But notice what it goes on to say. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He is in one word saying that, listen, this guy has really done me wrong. But instead of telling Timothy, by the way, if you get a chance, take care of this guy, will you? Isn't that the way of our street? Somebody did you wrong, and you talk to a friend, and you say, hey, take care of this, will you? That guy is not good. No, that's not the heart of Paul. Paul said, no, don't worry about that part. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Leave it up to the Lord. You also must beware of him, for he was greatly resisted our words. In other words, beware, don't be stupid. This guy is still out there, and he's going to create you harm too, so keep an eye on him. And at my first defense, no one stood with me. It would have been like us in a court system. When you get arrested, you get arraigned, and they call you into court, and they determine whether there's probable cause to hold you and to really go to trial. That's what this first one was. When Paul was taken to court, he says there was no one around to testify on his behalf. Now really think about that. This guy has planted churches. This guy has helped individuals. This guy has just done all these things. When it comes down to when he's in real need, he stands there with no doubt the accusations of this man and no one to counter it. And he says to those, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them. And so ends this reading of the scripture. We're going to look from this portion of scripture, particularly from 9 through 16, and I want to point out three really key thoughts to remember if you want to keep on keeping on. Go out of Presbyterian Church. Because every year they would sing that song as we would come in from playtime and march back in for the final Bible studies. And it left an indelible, at least even as I say it, as I sing it, I think of those days. They were sweet days. Keeping on. Okay, I'm going to very quickly share with you three thoughts. First of all, I want you to recognize this man knew he was about ready to die. You see that, right? I'm being poured out. My time for departure is at hand. That word departure is a word that is a word picture about living on a ship sailing off into the sunset. In other words, it's over. That's where it was. Now, having said that, I want to remind everyone of us, because you may feel like you're at the end of the rope. There's really no hope. You can't go forward anywhere. You've messed up too much, or years have gone too far. Note, in the midst of someone who openly gives testimony that his time is very numbered. Be diligent to come, Timothy. Why, Paul? Why do you want me to come? Well, I want you not only to come right away, but I want you to get Mark and bring him with you. Why, Paul? For he is useful to me for ministry. What is he saying? He isn't done. He is not done until he takes his last breath. Even though he expects imminent death, he is still focused. He has a plan B. He's saying, no, that may be. That may be that I may wake up tomorrow and they'll take me over there and they'll nail me to a cross and crucify me too. That may happen tomorrow, but you know what? It may not. And therefore, Timothy, get on over here as fast as you can and bring Mark with you before ministry. And then he told him to bring a cloak. It was obviously a testimony that he was thinking that, you know what, this could go all the way through the winter and it's going to get mighty cold here, so I'll bring my coat. That's a practical thought. But he also said, bring my books and especially the parchments. Parchments were no doubt either scripture, probably Old Testament scripture, but some have speculated it may have been some of the writings of the New Testament that he wanted to read over, some of the Gospels, because they would have been written at that point too. But at any rate, he wanted this information so that he could be prepared and continue to study, even though he thinks he's very close to his last breath. Get the point? I'll tell you what, it spoke volumes to me, and I hope you get this. It spoke volumes to me that I don't care how old you are, I don't care what circumstances you find yourself in right now, and you might feel like quitting, but we are not to be living on feelings. We are to be committed to serving our Lord with every breath, even unto our last. Remember to decide to keep on keeping on. You understand what I'm saying to you? Right now, I want you to, in your heart, say, you know what? All right, for me, I am going to give it at my best to the very end. Until I have taken my last breath, I am going to serve my Lord. You understand? You need to make that decision before you find yourself in some situations. Or the situations and the emotions of it can cause us to think otherwise. We focus in on ourselves. Examples. You know what? In our midst, we have great examples. I think of this individual. I say that because what did he do just last week? He's 95. He preached a message on national television about where his hope is. At 95. In 94, he published his last book, or a book, maybe not his last, who knows, on where his hope lies. No, that's a pretty... I'll tell you what, you and I may have some tensions with some of what has happened in the past in regards to different religious movements, but I'll tell you what, this guy's got it right. Even at 95, he is interested and committed to giving what energy he has to sharing the message. And that, we ought to say, you know what? I admire that. May I model that? Think of others. Ann Kittleson, some of us remember her. She was a member of our church for just a couple years. But she was up in the years. But she was always committed to being used of God. She was a tremendous prayer warrior. She had a great heart for others. She reached out to others all the time. Even in her elder years, she would go to a restaurant and buy two sandwiches and give one away as an opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody. And I'm talking at like a McDonald's or at a Burger King. So she would have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'll tell you what. When was the last time you bought an extra sandwich and went and gave it to somebody so you could sit down and talk to them about Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. I had the privilege of kneeling by her bed fairly close to her last moments and praying with her. You know, it was really, really a privilege. And as I reflect on it, you know what she was praying about? She was praying about being right before God and getting to God, but she was also praying about others. She was not strong enough to sit up. She didn't. She said it would hurt too much if I tried to get her bed to move up. She said, no, that would hurt too much. I just pray here. You kneel next to me. And so I did. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? She literally was on her last moments. And there she was, committed to prayer, but not first and foremost about herself, but about others. Now, isn't that a sweet testimony? Ruth, I really didn't expect you to be here this morning, but it's good that you are. God knew that. Ruth, I'm not going to say your age, although I in this case know it, but at any rate, you told me one time. But at any rate, you know one of the things that Ruth does, like Ann Kittleson? You know, when we had the school, and we were trying to get the school in because we wanted to connect with people, you know, in our neighborhood and use that as an outreach. Remember that? We're still working on it, by the way. Several of the men in here are really doing just a wonderful work to try to make that happen. Ruth was out in the neighborhood. She even stopped. She drove by one lady after she left church, and she stopped and drove back in her neighborhood, got out of her car, and talked to her about Jesus, talked to her about coming to here for the kids for school for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'll tell you what, Ruth, there are many, many, many people that would say, you know what, I hurt today. I'm not doing that. Because it's not easy. Jerry, I saw you walk in. I didn't expect you to be here either in light of your wife's situation. But, you know, not only is his wife in a hospital, and we really didn't think she was going to be able to make it through the surgery, but praise God she has, okay? But Jerry has, for the last couple of years, really been struggling with his own medical issues. Now, I say that in light of this. He still faithfully drives bus for us. Do you know that? Do you know that one of the things I am smart enough now, it took me a little while, you know, I'm not the brightest, not the brightest guy, the brightest light bulb that was ever plugged in, but I finally recognized it makes no sense what day Saturday falls on, but the men's Bible study is going to meet. Why? Because Jerry took that over several years ago, and as the head of the Bible study, they always meet. It doesn't matter what holiday it is, they meet. And he has faithfully been there to teach the word. Even though his own lung condition, his own health, would have caused many, many, many people to say, forget that. I'm just going to take care of myself. You get my point? Well, at least I have one of the three not here today. Doug McLaughlin retired several years ago. You know where he is when he isn't here? He was in Romania. He told me about this. He was in two back-to-back four-hour services. He was the preacher. And they go on forever. You know, him and Marie are... They're not as young as they used to be. That was, and that's a pretty difficult. And there they were, going strong. And they came back here, and they immediately he's taught other pastors in a block class at seminary for the week. And then he filled the pulpit in another church. You get my point? I put that before us as a reminder. Not only does the Apostle Paul tell us that we ought to keep going and ministering, we've got some great examples of it in our midst. And we need to make sure that we are a great example of ministry no matter what our circumstances. That's my point. You get it? Remember to decide right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to decide that you're going to be a soldier for the Lord no matter what until he takes you home. Number two, realize, remember something we will need to go to. Sometimes we'll need to go through certain things alone. In this passage, at my defense, no one should stand with me. No one was there. But all forsook me. Think about it. How many churches did the Apostle Paul start? I don't even know. But there are lots and lots of churches. Number two, how many people did he lead to Christ? I don't know, but I am certain there were a lot of them. He talked about Jesus all the time, and there were churches every place that he went. How many people did he disciple like Timothy? Many. He already listed several names, and as you continue in this book, you'll list several other names. Think about the letters he wrote of encouragement. We know the ones that ended up in the New Testament, but he wrote other letters. They were letters that he wrote. He took the energy, the time, in the midst of his busy ministry, to send them to encourage and edify and strengthen other believers. All the financial support he raised for hurting Christian ministries, he was known for that. You would think that a multitude of people would have been standing with him. Wouldn't you? It didn't happen. You know what? Can't you just picture Paul saying, "Forget it! What is this all worth? You know, I'm ending up getting, I'm going to get killed here for this." You know, can't you just see in the flesh you could turn that way? But that wasn't Paul's heart. He was interested in Timothy getting himself on over there as fast as he could and bringing Mark with him and then these other items for ministry. Hoping he would get there so they could continue the ministry, further the ministry, do more. Even though he recognized it was really, really rough. It surely wouldn't have turned out the way they had hoped. Remember this video that I started with? Started a series in Timothy with a little YouTube clip, my only first time I ever did it. You remember this young high school girl was running? Remember this? She was running along, and about 10 yards from the finish, she collapses. And then the coach comes alongside and encourages, but you notice he never touched her because if he would have given her any assistance, would have disqualified. But she physically made it across the goal line crawling. And by doing so, her team won the state championship. Well, I'll tell you what, I started with that for a purpose. It may be that the only way you'd be able to finish is crawling. Because physically you don't have any more energy. Or like Ann Kittleson, you can't even sit up to pray. But we can still finish strong. We can give it our all. You understand what I'm trying to bring home here? We're not talking about partial commitment. And that's what I think. People got the idea that Christianity ought to be easy. It's not intended to be easy. It's intended to be a total commitment. And if and when we do that, our life can come together. This playing a little bit, I'm going to give a little bit of it, is not what God intends. He doesn't intend for us to get to 60 and drop out. He intends for us to be given our all the way to the very end until we take our last breath. The third one is remember to let Jesus deal with those who have hurt you. The reason why I wanted to end this with is I know so many people that regrettably have been crushed by what other people have done. You know anybody like that? You know, it might have been a neighbor, it might have been a family member, it might have been a spouse. But they're crushed, and they can't get over it. Paul says this is the way you ought to handle it. In his very final letter, he is giving messages on this truth. Notice, Alexander, may the Lord repay him according to his works. He wasn't consumed in getting even. It wasn't the issue. So the guy's a rat. He's a rat. He called it out. He said, this guy is not good. He did me great harm. But he wasn't going to be consumed with trying to get even. And he wasn't going to be consumed with the individual. He was going on. He was a practical man. He did tell Timothy, be careful, keep your eye on him. I don't think he'd treat you any better. And notice this down in the end. Where all of these churches, where all these followers, where were they? What was his note on that? May it not be charged against them. Boy, aren't you glad Paul, and actually the Word of God, speaks to that in that manner? People make mistakes, don't they? And people are sometimes us. And it's sweet to know that that's God's way of going forward. Why have so many given up on the Christian faith? Great question. Why have so many given up on the idea of living a life dedicated to the service of others? Now, everybody hear me. Some in you were 10 times as committed to the cause of Christ 10 years ago than you are today. Now, some of you may not even have accepted Christ today, but I'm talking about those that... But that's not right. I'm just telling you, it is not right. You ought to get down on your knees and talk to the Lord about this. That is not the right heart. I had to do this. I had to sort through. It is kind of stunning to have some of these birthdays. You know, when you put another number and have the zero after it, it causes you to say, wow, life is moving on. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, when that happens, we ought to be asking ourselves, how can God use me? I want to finish strong. That's what the message of 2 Timothy is all about. It's not about that you're 30 and you should have been here, or you're 40 and you should have been there. It's about where you are today and how do you finish strong from here. What's the reason? They give up because of something someone else did. They give up because they've been hurt. They give up because they've been mistreated. They give up because they got ignored. They decided it's not worth it. And in our culture, some have given up because they said, well, you know, it's now time for the next generation. I've given it my shot. You know, you just don't see it in Scripture. Many spend the rest of their life nursing a grudge. The truth is, some in here, something's happened to them, and now it defines their life, and that's all that they think about, that's all they talk about. It's not about Jesus. It's about that happened to me. Place the blame. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them, or for that, or for this circumstance. They keep reliving the hurt. They can't get beyond that event. Not Paul. He was focused, even though he thought his moments were short, and keeping going. And he had this plan B for further ministry if God would just allow him to have a couple more days. May the Lord repay him. May it not be charged against him. You know what it reminds me? I do not need to settle scores. I need to serve the Lord. Look at what our Lord said. And Jesus said, Father, for this is when he was on the cross being crucified. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Notice what Stephen did. Stephen was the first martyr in the New Testament. They killed for the sake of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And as he was getting stoned, that's what it says here, as they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. Notice what he cries. Not get them, Lord. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. That's the heart that you and I are to incorporate. A pastor shared a story about speaking with a man interested in their Christianity, and the non-believer made an interesting statement, and I thought it was fascinating enough, so I wanted to share it. It wasn't something that I experienced, but this was a good story, and I believe it to be a true account. He said, I can tell the difference between a real Christian and phonies. That's what the non-believer said to this guy. Pastor asked, well, what do you think is the difference? And he said, forgiveness. Only a real Christian can do that. Hypocrites hold a grudge and seek revenge, but real Christians forgive. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Look at what Paul taught in Colossians chapter 3. bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ooh, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Blessed those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That's different than the world. Jumping down to 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men, and if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves the way of the world. Don't do it. Don't be conformed to the world. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. May it not be charged against them. Now, I got to believe some in here today need to repent of this hunger to get vengeance. It's not God's way. If you're a believer, that's not the way you ought to be living. You ought to be living to bring God glory. And if it is possible, as much as lieth, then you live peaceably. Get Mark. Bring him with you because there's ministry to do. That's sweet. It's now time. It's actually 7 minutes past time. Where are you at? Here's three questions to contemplate. I can stand before you and say I've already done it. But I think some in here may be well served before the Lord to seriously think about these questions. Have you decided to keep on keeping on? Have you decided to go it alone if necessary? If the whole world turn against a true testimony of who Jesus Christ is, are you willing to stand up and says, as for me, I believe Jesus. If that means my life, it means my life. Have you decided to let Jesus deal with those who have hurt you? Get out of the vengeance game. I'll tell you what, it only consumes and destroys and really ends up making you absolutely useless until you get beyond that, because it's not God's way.